In the midst of our long road out of our captivity from sin's grip, God treats us with mercy. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. As we wrap up our study of what a mighty God we serve, Pastor Matthew Lee Smith reminds the people of Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, that one of the most encouraging aspects of God's love is we do not deserve His mercy, but He gives it anyway. Let's open our Bibles as we seek to understand God's incredible mercy despite our self-inflicted problems.
One of the things that's absolutely essential to understand about God is that He's merciful. That He's merciful. And you probably know a little bit about mercy. My friend Ron talks about the fact that antiques and young children, well, they don't mix well. And he talked about the time when his kids were playing and they had this antique teapot. And as they had this antique teapot sitting on a shelf, the kids came around the corner, and there it went right down on the floor. And sure enough, they thought it was about done. But Karen, his wife, she's pretty ingenious, and she said, "Go get some super glue, and we'll put it back together." And so sure enough, after several days, the old teapot was back together. Today I want to remind you what the Bible says about mercy and putting things back together. Would you read it with me, please, from Hebrews 4:16 off the screen? "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Why? "There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Have you thought about all the times you needed to be held together by God? Have you thought about all the times in life where life just doesn't go the way you thought it should and you're struggling? I want you to notice that, first of all, this verse says that we need to come boldly to God. We need to come boldly. When you're in trouble, when I'm in trouble, or when we're not, we need to come into His presence. Some people have the attitude, "I don't want to bother God. It's not a big deal." Well, it's a big deal to you. It's a big deal to me. And therefore, because God has so much compassion, as we've already learned, God, it's a big deal to Him. My hope today is by the time we unpack these eight gifts of God, these packages of His presence, and that you and I would come to the conclusion that we're not to give up. Don't give up. Oh, it's so easy to give up. Anybody can give up. Give up doesn't take any energy at all. You just quit. How simple is that? It's just like, "Oh, okay, I'm done with that." But the Bible tells us don't give up, because God cares. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Micah chapter 7. I just want to read through the last three verses of this book, Micah, where it says, would you read it with me, maybe out loud as you're following in your copy? "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of His special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love." Read it with me. "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them in the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors Abraham and Jacob long ago." This passage just tells us don't give up. Don't you like this guy on the bottom? He's just a moment away from all the diamonds. Then he just gave up. You're just a moment away from all of the help of heaven. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, these eight gifts are pretty cool. The first one is that God pardons. And I get so excited about this. Notice what it says in the text. Read it with me. "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant?" Now, if you've been around Christ for very long, you know what I know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know what it's like to fail God. We know what it's like to fail ourselves. And we know the guilt that comes from that. We know how it feels, and it's awful. But the first gift that God wants to give you is pardon. I put it in your notes. I gave you a definition. Primarily, forgiveness is an act of God releasing sinners from judgment and freeing them from the divine penalty of their sin. Pardon, you know what pardon's like. Did you see the lady yesterday? get out of jail? Friday, she got out of jail. We saw it yesterday on the news. 17 years wrongly accused of murder. And she was freed as the judge made those historic words. And he said, as I've read all the evidence, it's obvious to me you did not commit this crime. You're free. Boom. Pardon. Pardon. That's what God does. He pardons us. Now, one of the cool things about God's pardon is, even if you are guilty, God pardons you when you come to Jesus. Even if you are guilty, you know, I don't know if she killed him or not. You don't know. There wasn't enough evidence, according to the judge. But you know, she could have been sitting there going, I got away with it. I did it. I finally convinced somebody. We don't know. But that doesn't matter. The decision's been vacated by the court. Pardon. That's what's happened to you and to I. And every time we need pardon, all we need to do is just boldly come to the throne of grace. We need to confess our sin and say, God, forgive me, and there's pardon. You know, God pardons you and I, but I want you to notice whom he pardons. I don't want you to get the idea that God pardons everybody just because, well, you know, he just had a day where he said, I'm just going to pardon everybody. Notice what it says. Where is another God like you, read it with me, who pardons the guilt of the remnant? Now, in the Old Testament, the word remnant is a really big thing. The word remnant means the people who stuck with God. Not the people who ran away. Not the people who went did their own thing. Not the people who lived their life on their own agenda. But the people who said, God, I don't care what it takes, and I'm not perfect, and I don't always get it right, but I'm sticking with you. It's like in a marriage, you know, you marry somebody and you get all of their warts and all of their idiosyncrasies and all of their problems, and you got a choice. Am I going to stick with them or not? Well, God sticks with us when we stick with him. Look at that, the remnant. This is a huge issue. He stays with us and he pardons those people who stay with him. Now we find this all the way into the New Testament. You could just write and scribble in the margin if you wanted to and wanted to do a little more study. Just write down Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where Paul tells you don't be confused by some people in the congregation who think they're going to heaven, but they're living this kind of lifestyle. And he makes a long list of people and their lifestyle choices. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Then there's that group of people who do idolatry and sorcery. And then there's that group of people who are division and schismatic. And then there's those people who are out in wild orgies and parties. And he said, don't be confused. These people will not go to heaven. See, there's a remnant in the New Testament too. And those people aren't part of it. You got to stick with Jesus. You got to stick with Jesus. If you want the pardon, I have to stick with Jesus. And one of the things that I find so fascinating in this verse, verse 18, is that God overlooks the sins of his special people. Now, his special people are the remnant. He overlooks. You know what this is like? Have you ever been around a grammar Nazi? You post something on Facebook or you write something, and you know what they do? They get out their pen right away and they're... I've had friends who just... okay. For a long time, because my fingers type the way they do, that's the only explanation I have, to the, when I'm typing, to the, always came out tot-he. Tot-he. Now, spell check likes that. Says it's good, because tot is a word and he's a word. It's just wrong. And I always got a tickle out of all those people who just had to point out tot-he, not to the. You know, missing the point, they stuck on the problem. Isn't it good that God every once in a while just doesn't, he knows you did wrong. Does God have a little meter inside of him and knows when you do wrong? Sure he does. And he just kind of goes, oh, there goes Matt again. I'm going to overlook that. Now, this boggles the mind, my theologian mind, when I'm dealing with the issue of holiness and all of that. But the Bible is very clear that God gives mercy. This is the second gift. Mercy. He does not give us what we do deserve. He doesn't. He's not sitting up there like some celestial traffic cop with his radar gun. Oh, there he goes again. Got him. Ha, ha, ha. Send him a ticket via mail. Okay? God doesn't do that. He gives mercy. And mercy prevents what we do deserve, the judgment, the full extent of the consequences for our deeds. I want to remind you, when you sin, you can get forgiveness. I want to remind you that if you get drunk, you can get forgiveness. I want to remind you that if you get drunk and you wander out in the street and get hit by a car, you get forgiveness. But I want to remind you that if you wander out in the street drunk and got hit by a car, you don't get the leg back. Now, God might in His mercy have helped you not lose your leg. And you can get forgiveness, but you may walk kind of goofy from that point on. That's mercy. That's mercy. And sometimes God just overlooks everything. Have you seen some of these people lately flying off windshields? Have you seen some of this stuff? I mean, it's crazy. They've got that cam that's supposed to help against crime, and they see the guy, and he go, boom, and I saw this kid. He got hit by a car. Whoa! And I go, he's a goner. And shakes it off and walks on. I'm going, mercy. That's mercy. You know what happens when you walk out in front of the car, roll over the hood, up through the windshield, fly through the air, and land on the pavement, right? You know what happens when you do it or I do it, right? Here comes a truck. Okay, that's what happens. I mean, now, I said a minute ago that I struggle with mercy a little bit, understanding it. I appreciate it very much. Don't mishear me. I love it. I depend on it. But I struggle with it a little bit because I do understand that God doesn't like sin. It's part of His holiness. I understand that. And He gets angry when we sin. The Bible's repeated about this. This whole issue of God's wrath talks about over and over and over. Old and New Testament talks about how God gets angry when we don't walk with Him. If you've ever had kids, you know what I'm talking about. And if you had kids and you're telling me I'm crazy, I'm not buying it. Because every once in a while, I told you to be back by 11, you know, or whatever your thing was. And it's just part of what God's like. In fact, just one quick one. In case you're arguing with me theologically, I'm just going to encourage you to write Revelation 2 and 3 in the margin. Just write Revelation 2 or 3, where Jesus basically says to 5 of the 7 churches, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to plow your church under. I've had enough. Yike. Yike. Wait a minute, where's that Jesus who's all kissy face and lovey hug? I want that one. Who are you? Quit answering his email. Wait a minute. But Micah tells us, even though God gets angry with sin, look at, read it with me out of verse 18. Read it with me. You will not stay angry with your people forever. God doesn't hold a grudge. And the anger blows over. To whom? To His special people. To the remnant. When you blow it and I blow it, you know what it's like. We come to God and we say, God, I blew it. And God gives us grace. Another one of the gifts. He gives us grace and He pours it out upon us. And He gives us what we don't deserve. I put in your notes that grace gives us what we don't deserve. Relationship, restoration, renewal, access to God. So much more. God just gives and gives and gives. You just come to Him and say, Lord, I blew it. Help me out. And there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's pardon. And why does He do this? Why does He do this? And it's because you are a child of God, and He delights in you. He loves to pour out His love upon you. He loves to be kind to you. He loves to be gracious. I just want you to let that sink in for a minute. That God loves to be kind to you. This is what it says. In Micah, read on with me. It says, you will not stay angry with your people forever. Read it out loud with me. Why? Because you delight in showing unfailing love. The default setting on God's heart is, let me show you how much I love you. That's His default setting. Now, you know there's some people trying to tell you that the default setting on God's heart is, I'm going to smash you like a bug. You know that's true. You've heard it. You get it when they talk like that. And that's not true. God's default setting is, oh man, there you go again. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've had to forget that one. I don't remember. I chose not to remember, but man. I love you. I care about you. It's okay. We'll work this out. We'll get it taken care of. God delights. He delights. Is this part of your DNA? Because this thought right here changes everything. Your understanding of God has to come right here at this point. I delight in showing you unfailing love. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to do what is wise to withhold consequence from the mistakes you made. And the rebellion against me, God would say. Why? Because that's his nature. That's his nature. You remember, we talked about his nature in Exodus 34. He passed in front of Moses and he called Yahweh, the Lord, the God of what? Compassion and mercy. That's the big number one and two. You want to know who I am? Compassion and mercy are my name. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I like lavish. You know what lavish is, right? That's where the butter is nice and soft, and the bread is nice and warm, and the butter knife is large, and you dig deep into the butter, and you get what my mother used to call a dollop, and you get a dollop of butter and you slather it on, and drop it on the bread, and you reach back and you get a little bit more. Well, no, not a little bit more. You get a whole lot more, and you slather that into the corner, and then you start spreading it. Maybe you do this with peanut butter, and you just, I mean, and all of a sudden, if it's peanut butter, you know, it's about a quarter of an inch thick, and if it's butter and the bread's warm, you know, the whole piece of bread is kind of like soggy now because of the butter. That's lavish. And God wants to lavish what? Love. Not just to you and your little world, but to 1,000 generations. In other words, if he's gonna slather the peanut butter all over you a quarter of an inch thick, what should you be doing? Slathering the peanut butter all over everybody around you a quarter of an inch thick. You know these people who claim to be Christian, they're all crabby and judgmental all the time. You go back, write it down again, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul's very clear that you will not see those people in heaven. Those crabby, divisive people will not be in heaven. He says just at the end in verse 21, he says, don't be deceived. The people who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make the judgment. He did. Crabbiness is not part of this amazing character of God. Amazing character of God. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. Now listen, I don't excuse the guilty. Now that's where the justice of God and holiness comes in. Is I lay the sins on the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generation. You know these stories. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Last night we were watching a program about roots. And we were watching Anderson Cooper. And we found out that the Vanderbilt side, one relative made what is the equivalent of billions, hundreds of billions of dollars in his lifetime. That's going to affect a couple generations. That's going to affect a couple generations. But we could go back a couple generations and watch one of our relatives who lost everything and wasted their life and squandered it and provided no leg up in life. And the harvest of a wasted life will affect your children. And it's quite possible your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And we've watched it where you have a drunk back there in the family. And then you have this lineage of drunks. Or mercy on the other side and grace and blessing and favor for the remnant. Where you have someone who walked with God and didn't have a lot of prosperity. But all of a sudden, the next generation... And the next generation, you get a James Dobson out of a family of preachers who always said, I could never be a preacher, and he's probably affected more people than all of his siblings combined in the ministry. You see, God wants to lavish things upon us. His grace, his mercy, his compassion, his patience. Aren't you grateful for God's patience? Oh, how long is it going to take me to get some of this stuff? I've been walking with Jesus now 40 years. And every once in a while in my quiet time, I'm just sitting there going, I'm embarrassed to even ask for forgiveness about this. Because I can remember in my first year with you, I was asking forgiveness for this. Hallelujah for patience. The patience of God. Now, don't get that fuzzy love all over everything that the church sometimes likes to give, because we've already talked about this reality. There is a consequence for sin. God holds back some consequence, but we will harvest what we reap. So don't go all fuzzy here. Be real. Be real. But understand that God has for you the gift of unfailing love. He wants to pour it on you. He wants to slather you in it. He wants to bless you with it. He wants to give it to you when you don't deserve it. He's just waiting for you to reach out for it. Just like a little kid, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. You just need to cry out to Jesus. Reach out for it. Just grab after it. And that's what brings God delight. That's why He delights in giving you love, because Daddy, 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 He just loves this. Right here, this thing. Just cry out. You know what we do though, right? We get over in the corner and we're trying to figure it out ourselves. We drop that teapot and we got our super glue. And we got a brain. We know this isn't going to work, but here we are anyway. That's what's great grandma's and our great aunt so-and-so's, and I've got to put it back. It's not going back together, folks. This is not going back together. Apart from the unfailing love of God. And you can depend on that as the remnant. You can depend on that. Why? Because God wants to throw all over top of you compassion. Read with me from verse 19. Once again, you will have compassion on us. Here's the gift, compassion. God wants to give you compassion. God looks at our brokenness. God looks at our brokenness. And He doesn't see it as an opportunity to take advantage of us. He does not look at our brokenness and say, well, you deserve that. He looks at our brokenness and He says very clearly, how can I scoop you up and heal it? How can I fix it? How can I help? I can remember when Tabitha was real small and she got the stomach flu that we had given her, obviously, because we had it too. And we were so incapacitated, we couldn't get out of our own bed to help her. And here we were throwing up, and there she was in her crib throwing up. And I can remember crawling across the floor. That's all I could do. I couldn't do vertical. I just crawled across the floor to get to her, to help her. And I was so sick. And Melody was so sick. But in the midst of all of our own trouble, the compassion a father has, a mother has for their child, we got that from God. You got that from God. But when you draw into His presence, it magnifies and multiplies and explodes. God wants you. God wants you to get alone with Him. Cry out to Jesus. Ask for His help. Trust His compassion. Tell Him about our brokenness. Believe He cares, because He does. And He will come running. Now, I just want you to write in the margins somewhere, nice and big letters, you need to cry out. None of this silent prayer stuff. I've been a father long enough to know that when my child's crying, something in my heart changes. Now, my child can be hurting, and I can't hear it, and it doesn't affect me because I don't know. But if you'll do the study I did a few years ago, from Genesis to Revelation, and you pay attention to the fact that God's people would cry out to God and how fast He responds, you will understand that the phrase cry out is not a metaphor. It's a literal, get it out loud, make noise, cry out to Jesus, and He will come running. And so make some noise. If you're embarrassed where you are, can't make noise, do what Jesus did. Early in the morning, a long while before it was daybreak, He got up, went to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Why? Because the Bible tells us that He would do it with groanings. And he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he had bad days like we do. And he just got along with God and said, God, I can't deal with these disciples. Every once in a while, he'd pop out. You know, how long have I been with you and still you don't understand? Ugh. How long am I going to be around this faithless generation? I just... And you got to get alone. You got to get along with God. You got to say, God, help. Or, I blew it again. Why do you even care? And you just need to get aloud. Get alone. And that's when this text tells us that God will come and he will trample our sins under his feet. I love this picture. He will trample our sins under his feet. It just like the dust and the dirt in the road. He just crushes our sin under his feet. He just smashes it. This is a gift. This is a gift because I can't do this. In my own life, I can't do this. I can't do this for you as your pastor. And you can't do this either. Sin seems to have this monstrous... It just keeps resurrecting itself. That's the real Halloween scare. That's the real Halloween scare. He tramples it. That's why Jesus came. Because God was trampling our sin under the feet of Jesus. Now think this through for just a minute. As Jesus was on the cross and he was bleeding, where did the blood go? Under his feet. It drained down off the cross and landed in the dirt. And Jesus on the cross trampled your sin and mine under his feet with the blood that he shed. In fact, so much so that it tells us in 1 John 2:2, would you read it off the screen with me? Christ is the sacrifice that takes away our sins and the sins of all the world's people. The theological word here, great big long word, you don't need to worry about it, but it's propitiation. Ginormous. Some of your English translations use it. And as I tell people, I haven't used that in the hood for years, that word propitiation. Never use that. But propitiation, this whole idea that he takes away our sin, his sacrifice did that. It took it away. It trampled it under his feet. The better word for that is just satisfaction. God's satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. Now listen, you don't have to worry about it. It's been paid in full. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, it's been paid in full. In fact, I didn't understand this for years. I told you just a minute ago, 4 decades now I've been with Christ. When I came to Christ 4 decades ago, Steve led me in the 4 spiritual laws. And I got to that place where I put Jesus Christ on the throne of my life and I accepted his forgiveness in my life. That was 4 decades ago this past summer. 4 decades ago, Steve told me, all your sin is forgiven. Everything you've done in the past and everything you've done in the present and everything you've done. I didn't get the part about the future. And the devil doesn't want you to get it. But I'm here to tell you now, 4 decades later, I've had 40 years of future forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And if God gives me another 40 years in the future, I'll be telling you, I've got 80 years of forgiveness in the future. Because to God, my future was his past. He'd seen it all already. And he was satisfied that Jesus Christ could pay for everything I had done, everything that you had done. I just need to unwrap the gift. Accept the reality. Trust in Jesus. And that comes to that point where you ask, have I surrendered? Have I been forgiven? Do you remember what Jesus said? If you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross. Follow me. And if you try to hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, I'll save it. This morning, I just want you to go back to the simple reality of the cross. Everything's paid for. Have I put that payment in my own account? Have I trusted Christ so I can have all of this? There's a very simple prayer. We pray around here. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty about rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live under with Jesus as my ruler. Now this very simple little prayer, done in sincerity, opens the door. Or maybe you've wandered away. It's time to run back to Jesus. I'm just going to pray this prayer nice and slow again. And where you are, if this is your heart, I'm just going to encourage you to pray this prayer. Settle this issue once and for all. Just pray where you are with me. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If that was the first time you'd ever prayed that prayer, there's a place on the back of the response card right here in the little pocket in the seat in front of you. I want to encourage you to go ahead and just check the box. If that was you're just returning to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that as well. Just take a moment and check the box. If you'd like to be spiritually mentored, I want to encourage you. The next step after making that prayer is to be mentored. Someone will come alongside you. We have several men and women ready to do that. I want to encourage you to do that. I mean, this is amazing. When you start to think about how God is and how He gives and gives and gives. But I want you to notice that not only does He trample your sin under His feet, but this passage says something even more bizarre. He throws them in the depths of the ocean. What a picture to tell us that God takes your sin and my sin, and like those trash haulers in New York with those great big flatbed barges with all the New York trash using the ocean as a dumpster, God just takes our sin and offloads it into the depths of the sea. Now they tell us that the bottom of the floor of the ocean in places is deeper than the highest mountain that's exposed. And the picture is very simple. God has a picture that He wants you to understand. Can you swim to the bottom of the ocean? No. Can anybody swim to the... Can you use a boat? Can you use a submarine? Can you use a DSV? Nobody can get to the bottom except dead. Because there is no way to get down there and bring something back. Even with our best machinery. So it's like God is saying in Romans 8:33, who will accuse God's chosen people? There's the remnant. God Himself declares them not guilty. Guess where your paperwork went? For all your sin, guess where the paperwork went? In the depth of the ocean. After He'd trampled it to pieces. Anybody ever used the dog ate my homework defense? I had a dog who actually did eat my homework, and I brought it into her with the holes and the slobber and the disgust and part of it missing. This is as much as I could retrieve, but the dog ate my homework, okay? But see, I had evidence. There is no evidence for your sin in God's eyes. He takes it, He tramples it, He mangles it, and then whatever's left, He scoops up and He throws it in the deepest ocean pit. And He declares you not guilty. Now, I don't know where you come from, but that's a good deal. Because I go with me, and I remember sins from 45 years ago. And I'm here to tell you, I'm guilty. And God says, no, you're not. Why? I paid for it. My son, He trampled my sin under His feet. And then Jesus just took the remnants and pitched it in the deepest ocean. You see, this is being declared not guilty. Satan and their enemies and even our own conscience can bring charges against us. But when we come to faith in Christ, He says, You're not guilty. Not guilty. Declared righteous, the theologian would say. You're not guilty. And Micah wraps up these words by saying, you'll show us your faithfulness and your unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Trust God. His character has never, ever changed. He's always been like this. Remember that Exodus passage? I'm a God of compassion and mercy. So I'm here to tell you this morning, don't give up. Cry out to Jesus. I don't care what your problem is. God can handle it, and God can help. He is an ever-present help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for your pardon.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and your unfailing love and your compassion. And the fact that you are satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice in our place. And we're so grateful for your declaration that we are no longer guilty. We thank you for all of this. In the strong and wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen.
Would you like to help spread the word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. If you want to make an impact in your community, county, country, or continent, Dr. Smith has written a new book that will help you accomplish your dreams. Gathering Missional Leaders is a guided study that explores the elements necessary to build the habitat that will attract a strong and vibrant coalition of men and women who want to reach their world in their generation. Gathering Missional Leaders was born as a field manual, a how-to guide to see local churches become training centers where people can learn to go and make disciples of all nations, and build a climate in their church where the next generation of mission-minded Christians can come together and thrive. You can order a copy of Gathering Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, we are praying that you would be filled with the love of God so you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.